Praise the Lord. Usually I know exactly what I'm going to say. Well, not exactly. Usually I know 85, 90% of what I'm going to say because things always change through the night when I pray and get up. And sometimes I change my message radically. This is one of those times where I changed it radically, but it's still along the same lines. I was going to do part two of overcoming anger, and I am doing part two of overcoming anger, but I decided to focus on Job. He was just going to be a part of my message. And this morning when I woke up and I sought the Lord, I cried out to him over and over again, Lord, what do you have, what word do you have for your people this morning? And I'd been praying that, and my attention was going to Job quite a bit, but then it was like, just Job, just focus, because it's so, such a heavy book. And in my devotional studies earlier in the week, I read first three chapters or so of Job. And I was like, well, I was already planning on putting Job in my message. Just so happens in my Bible, I kind of go through. I read the Bible. I jump around almost always. But I also try to read systematically sometimes just through the entire Bible. And I'm going through Job right now. I'm like, oh, that's great timing because I want to talk about Job and anger and how we can learn from Job's life. And that's part of my message already. And then this morning it became my entire message. So I said, Lord, help me pull it off and walk in that pulpit on time, you know, unless you're going to allow that to use them to get angry a little bit because I'm 15 minutes late. And they're like, where is he? No, I don't think that was his plan, thank God. But there's a lot of heartache in the world, you know. I mean, we just prayed for Jacob and Amanda, and there's a lot of things that can be very, very painful and when you go through things. And we've seen the Lord just in the last couple of years. Dramatic healings that are documented in this fellowship after the elders and others have prayed for people, you know. I mean, incredibly dramatic, you know. And many of you have been praying for Amanda. I mean, they live quite a ways away, Pomona. Haven't seen them here for a while, but they say this is still, Jacob said this is still their fellowship. And it's remarkable because she's leaving early possibly, and we're going to keep praying for her, but it's getting closer. But in her leaving early and maybe going to see the Lord soon, she's leaving behind several children. I think they have, what, 6 children, you know, ages 2 to 12. And she's a very godly woman. She loves the Lord, and Jacob's a very godly man, and they're bringing them up in the Lord. And it's exciting not to see them bitter. She says, if the Lord is taking me, I trust that he has a plan. And I sympathize with her in knowing that it's got to be painful, you know. With your children being here, I know you're thinking about that. And she started crying really hard and bawling, saying, yeah, it's so hard. Because I just want to be real with her. I know what she's struggling with to a degree. I can't empathize. I can only sympathize because I haven't been in that exact spot. And we had a lot of tears, you know. At one point, she wanted everybody to leave the room and asked me to stay. And I had Lisa stay too, which she was comfortable with. And she just poured out her heart, you know. And some of her, you know, some of the struggles you go through when you're facing death. But it was beautiful to see that amidst any struggles that you'd go through, she was looking to the Lord. And she wasn't mad at God. And she can't wait to be with him. And it was beautiful. And she's not getting angry at God, you know. And since this is part two of overcoming anger, and I've probably got, no joke, I've probably got as many responses to this last message, or close to, as any message I've ever preached afterwards, you know, from guys and gals and people coming to me saying, someone so said this and they were blessed by this. And one gal told me she's already listened to the last message 4 or 5 times because she's applying it to her life. She goes, wow, there's so much to apply to my life in that. And it's transformed and given me insight into my life and some things that I've been doing wrong. Another gal came in and my wife said, that one gal said, man, I won't say the name because she's like the dearest Christian sister you'd ever meet. But she's like, I was just so upset by all these liberals, you know. I was on these forums and I called like 6 or 7 of them on different forums, 6 or 7 different forums or 5 or 6 different forums. You're idiots, you know. And she goes, and then Joe's messages pierced me because he said, you don't call people idiots and fools. And I'm going back and changing all those, everyone I could find saying, I'm sorry, you know. And I had a brother come up to me and say a similar thing. Although after he called his boss an idiot and got fired, he realized I should have applied. No, he didn't. But he went through a similar ordeal as far as, man, I've got to get better, grow in that. And It's because we all deal with, we're humans and we're fallen and we have a fallen, sinful nature that isn't, we're not loving outside of Christ, amen? And outside of the newness of the spirit that we have and the newness of life that we walk in as Christians. And we can be relatively kind without Jesus to other people relative to Charles Manson, but we don't have agape love whereby we can, you know, love our enemies without the power of the Holy Spirit, amen, the way we ought to. Absolutely, we don't. And it's easy. Jesus said, hey, if you love your family, what better are you than the pagans? Because they love their families. If you want to be like your Father in heaven, love your enemies, amen. And that's one of the main differences, very big difference between Christianity and all the other world religions is, you know, the main difference is pure, true grace based on God becoming a man and giving himself for the world. World religions typically are all about earning your salvation through works, you know. And Christianity is all about God's grace and having mercy on us. But in that grace, I always point out the cross is both vertical and horizontal. And when Jesus died for our sins, it was to reconcile us vertically to his Father. Amen. That's what the work of Calvary was all about. But one of the benefits of the cross, it also helps us, like it says, it took down the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. It also instructs us in how to relate to one another. As God has had mercy on us, we're called to have mercy on others. Amen. As God has loved us and forgiven us in Jesus, we're instructed to love and forgive others. Amen. So when I look at the cross and I see those cross beams, it's the simplest symbol on the planet, yet it's the most profound. Amen? It's beautiful. And it's because of not the symbol itself, but who it points to, Jesus and what he did on the cross. Amen? We're supposed to live that life. But the reason my heart was arrested with Job, and I'm going to share a few things that I was already going to share, but I wanted to develop it greater because as I prayed and prayed and cried out to God, more and more verses from Job just kept pouring into my heart. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to focus solely on Job and scrap. I had most of my message done before I focused even more on Job. Because if there was anybody that you would think, if you didn't know better, had the right to be angry about his situation, it was Job. If anybody had a right, and nobody does, but if you didn't know better, you thought somebody had a right to be angry with God, you would think, if you didn't know better, some would think that Job did, or angry with others. Everybody was against him in his mind. He thought his God was targeting him. He said, why have you made me your target? He cursed the day that he was born. He said, I prefer death to life. His friends, he calls them miserable counselors. Yeah, he does. You know? He talked to his wife, who gave him terrible counsel, and said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. His kids were all dead. Definitely Satan was against him and wanted him to be destroyed. Amen? And I thought, man, if I focus on Job, and I've taught here and there on Job, but never through the book of Job. And usually he's an example, or I use him as an illustration, or an aspect of something he said, or God said to him, or one of his friends said, or his wife. And this, we don't have time to go through all 40 plus chapters of Job, but we have an opportunity to look at some of the most glorious nuggets that you can learn from his life, because he was given as an example to us. In fact, the New Testament points out that he's an example to us as to how we're to persevere in trial. He's an example to us, brothers and sisters, as how to not get angry. What to do when you're tempted to be angry. How to treat others. What not to do. And so forth. And so we're dealing with anger part two. And I think it's very important that you are in prayer and you're saying, God, have mercy on me and speak to me so I could grow through this message. Because God, because you could become like Job and pass the test almost with flying colors. Flying colors compared to, I think, everybody else except Jesus. He wasn't perfect in it, his trial. We tend to quote the most glowing verses about his triumphs and ignore sometimes he really had some severe struggles. He did through his trial. And the whole time was a severe struggle for the most part, but sometimes he said some things that he regretted a bit. Ultimately, he didn't misspeak in comparison to his friends And he didn't misspeak and curse God, but he did have some things that he regretted. But we live in a world where things are ugly. We are fallen. People are wicked. Things are not fair. People are not just. Amen? And may the Lord help open our eyes to the reality that this is the world that we have to be aware of, that we live in. And that oftentimes we will go through things where we feel like, man, I can't, how could this happen to me? And the temptation will be to get angry at others. And if Satan can pull it off, and you're a professing believer, to get angry at God so he can alienate you from God. So your only hope of victory is cut off. You do not dare let that happen to you. You dig your feet in the ground and say, I'm going to trust him no matter what happens. Amen. I was reading the news just a few days ago. USA Today. Former Fox News host Bill O'Reilly is angrily denying a report that he paid one woman $32 million to settle her sexual harassment allegations, blaming a conspiracy to drive him from the marketplace and even raging against the Almighty. Now, he was the most popular Fox host, news host. He had the best slot available. And like Weinstein, who is now under fire throughout the world of Hollywood and the news media, he came under fire because of a series of allegations against him. By a lot of them were right there, or some of them at least, and with Fox News employees. And I am not saying whether he's guilty of them or not. I know one thing he's guilty of: publicly blaspheming God as though God did something wrong. He says on his website, you know, I am mad at God. Yeah, I'm mad at him. Okay, this is Monday in a post on his website. I wish I had more protection. I wish this stuff didn't happen. I can't explain it to you. If I die tomorrow and I get an opportunity, I'll say, why you guys work me over like that? Question, you know. So if he dies, he's going to go to God and say, you guys. Okay. He's got, I see right in his words, he's got a real problem with not revering God enough. Not putting, God is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. You don't refer to him as you guys. Okay. And this guy, Bill O'Reilly, went through an infinitesimal amount of tribulation compared to what Job went through. You know what I'm saying? And pray for Bill O'Reilly to repent if he's guilty, and he believe he is, and stop blaming God. Or if he's innocent, to repent of blaming God and trust God to work things out and truly submit to the God of Scripture and get saved and born again through Jesus. Amen? That'll help a lot. That'll go a long way in helping you out. If you're already born again, you're trusting Jesus, the victory is already won as long as you're trusting Jesus. Now, it's important that we, you know, this is the struggle I've had this morning, is I want to go through the whole book, but we're going to get done on time by the grace of God. Amen. Because I want Karen to be able to get home and watch the game, Cowboys, that she's TiVo'd, and then put this to the test and see if she doesn't get angry if they get killed, you know. Just going off what you said in the announcements, Karen. They'll probably win. You got a good team, but who knows? Anyway. We got a question. What's with all these Cowboy fans here at this church? You know, we got a number of them. I'm in dangerous territory right here. Job chapter 1. We need to at least catch the beginning of the narrative. This book is incredibly well written. Many scholars believe that it was written before Genesis was written. Well, Genesis happened, but it wasn't written until Moses wrote it about 3,500 years ago. And Job is totally. There's a lot of independence from Job and his world than the theocratic world of the Jews under the old covenant, under the law of Moses. He's living in the pagan world. He's not mentioning those guys that you know and so forth that have been written about. But he knows God. And it shows that God was revealing himself to people. That people say, what about the pagans who never heard about God? God draws. He doesn't will that any would perish. Amen. And the scriptures say in Acts chapter 17 that God set the boundaries around the nations and the habitations, the times in which we'll live and where we would live, that we would grope after him and seek him and find him because he's not far from any of us. Amen. Doesn't matter what country you're in. If God's going to send his son to die for everyone, which it says he did, takes the death for everyone. No one's going to fall through the cracks who would respond to his grace. Amen. And Job was a God-fearing man. And the book of Job is profound because he had an incredible relationship with God. And God spoke to him his word. In fact, we quote some of Job because we quote some of the statements that God, many of them, we quote all the statements that God said to Job as part of God's word. But it was before it was written in the canon, it was being spoken to Job. Isn't that crazy? In a good way. In just verse 1, we read, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. In chapter 2, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him in all the earth? So he's the most righteous man in all the earth. A blameless and upright man, he says, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, even though you incited him without a cause for me to ruin him. You incited me without a cause to ruin him or to ruin him without a cause. So Job isn't only a blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. Later, the Lord says the same thing about Job and says there's no one like him in all the earth. That's why I said if there's anybody he would think would have a right to be sad and upset, and you would think you can't be. It's totally wrong to be upset with God. It would be him. But he had no right, and he realizes that. And although he was tempted with it at times, and he stepped over a line a bit, but not totally, thank God. So what a man to learn from, amen? To say, whoa, Job went through way more than I could ever imagine going through. Yet he's given as my New Testament example of how to persevere in the faith. How not to blame God, and how to suck it up and say, you know what? God's always good. He's always right, and I'm not, and I need his grace because I don't deserve anything I get, but I deserve eternal hell, and I should be grateful to be alive. Amen? We read in verse 2, seven sons he had, seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Talks about his possessions. He had a bunch of them in verse 3. His sons used to go and hold a feast, verse 4, in the house of each one his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them, each on their birthday. Verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering a burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Continually? Yeah, over and over again. How many kids does he have? 10. How many birthdays is that? How many parties is like that? Is that a year probably? 10, just easy math, right? And he's sacrificing a bullock for each of them. You know how big a bullock is? You know how much work that is? But he really loved his kids. He's afraid, what if while they're hanging out, having a good time together, and they're focused on having pleasure, what if they've cursed God in some way? What if they've estranged themselves from him? And they'll perish forever. So he prayed for them. He sacrificed to make sure they were right with God. How about you as a parent? What do you do for your children? By the way, before I even get to that question, this stuff is in my notes. The Lord help me, it's just coming to me. But this is important. Because I've thought about this a number of times. First of all, look where they can potentially get in trouble. At a what? A party. Right? What can happen at a party that could be disastrous? Who said, what's that? Drinking, getting drunk. He doesn't want that to happen to him. Immoral conduct. That's right, Joe. Those kinds of things. Make sure that you don't go to a party unless you're going to be a light for Jesus. Amen? Amen? And that you're not going to set a bad example by doing evil. And when I say evil, I say something that's clearly against the scripture, not something somebody thinks might be against the scripture. Amen? But his kids, I mean, this guy, Job, and God, the Lord admired this. Because the Lord puts this here as something special about Job. It's just not by accident. He's really, they're setting up a narrative to say he cares. He's a good guy. He's blameless, upright. He fears God, turns away from evil. He doesn't want his children to fall away from the Lord. Amen? He goes the extra mile. Are you doing that as a parent? Or are you spending more time on your iPhone and watching television than loving and parenting your children and teaching them the Word of God? Amen? Or your computer, whatever. In the world of social media, in the world where there's so much junk going around and so much temptation, Satan would love to get you to not be a good parent. And I'm in big trouble because I have 4 minutes on this probably already. And I know I've timed my message as far as I can get an idea of how much takes how long. But this is on my heart. Be a parent that seeks the Lord in the morning like he did for your children. Amen. Cry out for their salvation. Amen. Instruct them in righteousness. And go to great lengths for them to know God. Amen. Did he go to great lengths? Now, aren't you grateful that you can wake up in the morning, you don't have to sacrifice a bullock or several of them for your children? And you say, wow, the ultimate sacrifice, way better than a bullock, has already been sacrificed. Amen. He couldn't say that yet because the sacrifice hadn't happened yet. He didn't fully understand that, although I believe he did have some understanding. It's remarkable kind of understanding that Job did have. And it's in the Old Testament when they didn't have this understanding that Job had to a degree, some of them. But you have to thank Jesus and say, thank you that Jesus was already sacrificed for my kids. Father, may they appropriate that sacrifice for their lives through faith. May they be children of faith. May I preach the gospel to them because faith comes by hearing the message. Amen. The word. Amen. The rhema. Okay. The logos. Actually, you know what? People say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, the word can be rhema or logos depending on where you're talking about the translation of the word word. But I've seen where those words are translated, the same word rhema and logos are interchangeable in parallel passages. So I don't know how much you can actually make of that. It'd be a stickler, but I do know this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And he knew the word of God and he gave it to his children. And that's why he was concerned about them cursing God. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have that. Now it's interesting. He's concerned. And then in verse 6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Remember, Satan doesn't just hang out on earth. Oh yeah, he's on earth. The scriptures say he's like a roaring lion, walk going to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. Amen. But he also, according to Revelation 12, is before the Almighty God, accusing the brethren day and night. Spends a lot of time accusing us. Then he comes down and tries to execute what he thinks he can get us to do. Because misery loves company, must bring as many people down as possible. He already brought a third of the angels. That's pretty powerful. Amen? But God's more powerful. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He presented himself with the sons of God. Okay? The sons of God, I believe, here are the angels. The Hebrew is B'nai Elohim. Okay? Sons of Elohim. Okay. Now, that same term is used in Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God had sexual relations with who? The daughters of men, B'nai Elohim. Okay. And that's translated angels in the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament. So Satan comes among the angels, the sons of God, and we read, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth. See, he does that too. And walking around on it. Now, God could have just squished, destroyed Satan. Boom, you're gone. Fallen angels, you're doomed. Just like us rebellious humans, he could do that, right? But instead of just wiping out Satan and fallen angels, he said, I'm going to let them exist. I'm going to create humanity. And they're going to be tested too. And we're going to see who's going to follow who, because I'm going to have a people that loves me in the end that wants to be with me. That's part of the test. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God takes notice. Isn't that a trip? I like in Malachi, it says that God overhears. He eavesdrops. he hears what we're talking about. And for those who talk about him and fear him, it says he writes their names down in the book of remembrance. That's pretty cool. Amen. I want my name to be written in that book a lot because I do fear and love God. And I want your name to be written there, you know? And Job, he's quoting, he's telling us, he's basically saying Job's doing great. But notice he's the one that draws Satan's attention to Job. We always think Job was trying to get at him and then God just let it happen. That's true too, though. You know why? Have you considered my servant Job? God knows he has. God will ask a lot of rhetorical questions to get the dialogue going, you know? Then verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has? On every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." I just picture him as being very angry because he had so much and he's all ticked off that Job's getting just blessed, right? "But put forth your hand now and touch him and all that he has, and he will surely curse your name to your face." I mean, Satan's betting that nobody really loves God. They just love what you give them. You take it away, they'll curse you to your face. That's his wager. And we're being tested because Satan didn't love him. He had the capacity. He was created perfect in all of his ways, it says in Ezekiel. But he was faced with a choice, a test. That's where evil comes from, you see. God gives us a choice to love him or not. You see, God is a God of love. You can't have a God who is love, who is by himself and know what else exists before he creates. How do I mean? How can Allah love anybody or anything if before creation he exists all by himself, as Muslims teach? How can he even know what love is? There's no one to love. Get it? But God is Trinitarian. He's a triunity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks of the love he had with the Father before we were created. Amen? Perfect love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God in his goodness wanted to create others who he could share his love with. Amen? Do you realize the difference that we have? A God that gave his son because he loved us. Allah, that wasn't even a concept in Islam. In fact, when it came up, it's denied, I think, like 12 times in the Quran that God has a son, that Jesus is God's son. They're not compatible. This God is a God of love. And Satan wanted to turn Job. And he's saying, hey, he only serves you because of what you give him. Verse 11, "But put forth your hand," says Satan, "and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, I don't believe it's an accident that God was showing us how he loved his children. But I believe that's also there to show that Job was very cognizant of the spiritual warfare that his children would go through, and that God's ultimate goal is to get us to turn from him, to curse him. And now Satan is saying, hey, Job will do that if you take everything from him. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So at this point, you can take everything. Just don't put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house," that was a danger I think he was worried about. They could have too much wine. And the Bible says, when you drink too much, you can't make right decisions, and it can destroy your walk with God. It's subtle too. "Now on that day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking." Can you imagine? How many of you had a series of trials in a row and you're like, how did this happen? Isn't that weird how that happens? I remember I was talking to Nicolette a few days ago or a week and a half ago. And she was talking about three different waves of things that happened all at once. So improbable, you know. Is Nicolette here? Oh, there you are, way back there. You got to pivot yourself a little bit to be in between Sammy and Jamal there. What were those three things? Just real quick, staccato. Jane broke her leg. Then she threw up after they got the cast off. What else? Sorry. Rearing a lady to get her. Okay. That's like three things that you didn't expect. And then when she was talking to the lady, fire came down from heaven and consumed her car, what was left of it. You know, no, I didn't, not that, but it, those are like, it's weird how things happen in waves sometimes though. You're like, wow. And it's like, it seems so improbable, but sometimes God ordains it where he says, he lets it happen. He's going to test us. This was quite dramatic. And guess what? Here's Nicole. Nicolette, still praising God. Amen. Even if your car's torched out there, sister, you got a warning. We'll see. Okay. But it's awesome how good, how things happen, but how good God, you have to remember God is good through this whole thing. Now, while he was still speaking, verse 70, another came and said the Chaldeans formed three bands. We read that. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now that would be the hardest out of the things. I think anybody would acknowledge that. If you have kids, you'll know that. The other things I could live with by the grace of God. Okay. But that, I would be a dagger in my heart. I'd fall over. And I mean, I've prepared since I was a young believer and having kids. Lord, if something happens to one of my kids, may I fall down on my face before you and praise you and love you and give you glory and not let the enemy get any kind of foothold. You, these kids belong to you first. You're letting me be a steward of you. You love them more than I do. You know better, you know? And it's hard. You don't want to think of that. I remember telling Holly, she's pregnant with Ariella, and I said, if something happens, give me birth or whatever, you know, be prepared to seek and cry out to God. You know, and we love our kids. So she's like, Dad, don't even talk like that. Don't even mention that. And I think she was fine with God where, I mean, I know she is, but I think she probably already faced that. But I was just, I like to prepare people. And here we are. All of you need to be prepared for loved ones going to be with the Lord or loved ones not even seeking the Lord, not knowing God. That's even harder in certain respects. Then Job arose, verse 20. And tore his robe and shaved his head. Can you imagine? He's tearing his robe. He's shaving his head. He's like just so bummed out. By the way, God's in control of everything. Do you know that? He's not the author of sin. He doesn't do evil. He can't even be tempted to do evil. James chapter 1. Amen. He longs to show us mercy. He's perfectly good. But we are free moral agents. We have freedom to choose to love him or not. And we're being tested on this planet. And he will one day, Jesus will come back and separate the chaff from the wheat, right? The goats from the sheep. And the righteous will go into eternal life with him forever. And the wicked will be going to eternal punishment forever. And we're being tested right now. And you have to look at the long view and not the short circumstances. Remember, God is long-suffering, macro through meo. Macro through meo, he's long-suffering. He's patient. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. Amen. We have to be patient as well. So, by the way, when we speak of God's will, there are different aspects of God's will. I was talking to a sister who came up, Jennifer. We were talking about God's will and God being in control of everything ultimately. And we don't believe, we believe that God is so in control of everything and he's so powerful that he could even give billions of people free will. Amen. And still manage things and govern things in the end. And the choices that we make that are against his prescriptive will, he can still use for his glory in the end, with or without us. Powerful God. And I was sharing with her, there's a few different aspects of God's will. There's his decreed will. Things that are just going to happen that cannot be thwarted. Going to create the heavens and the earth. No devil or demon or anyone could stop that. Amen. He's going to part the Red Sea. No one can stop that. Amen. He's going to choose a people for himself. No one can stop that. He's going to bring forth his Messiah to die for all of our sins. And though Satan tried to pull out every stop to stop the seed from being born, to destroy the seed right after Jesus was born through Herod, and to try to get him to renounce his relationship with the Father, even to the point, not only in the wilderness, but on the cross, if you're the Son of God, take yourself down. Satan was not going to stop Jesus from dying for our sins. Amen. Then there's his prescribed will. Thou shalt not, what? Murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. On and on. Or thou shalt do this. Thou shalt do that. Love your neighbor as yourself, you know. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. His prescribed will, prescriptive will. That he allows people typically to disobey, because if he didn't, we'd be robots. We wouldn't be free moral agents. We wouldn't be able to have a relationship with him and choose to love or not. We'd just be programmed. And because it matters to God that we have a real relationship and people are really do exist, he has a prescriptive will to obey him and be holy and have a relationship with him, knowing that all would sin. That brings us into his permissive will. He permits people to disobey his prescriptive will. He doesn't permit us to subvert or go against what he has absolutely decreed, but his prescriptive will, every time you sin, and some people say, oh no, the will of God always comes to pass. Well, it depends how you mean that. It grieved the Lord's heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin, it says. Amen. God doesn't want us to do that. He said he will not always strive with men. He says he disciplines us or spanks us. He doesn't discipline the sons of men willingly. It's because he doesn't want to, but he has to, because we are real people. But his prescriptive, his permissive will allows people, like for instance, Satan, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has sought permission to sift you like wheat. And guess what? He allowed him to. But he also said, I pray that your faith will not fail. God is still at work. Amen? Well, even though God says, have you considered my servant Job? We know that Satan was already trying to get Job for a long time, seeking to destroy him and upset that God wasn't giving him an opportunity to test him sufficiently in Satan's mind. We know that. Why? Because Satan runs through a little litany of things that you're doing, God. You put a hedge around him and his family and his possessions. Satan was already targeting him. And this is basically God saying, go for it. Just don't touch him. Just don't touch him. And we began to see ways to get victory. Okay? One way we get victory through our trials. Let's say you lose everything tomorrow. What in the world happened? I worked all my life for this. And it's gone. It's up in smoke. God, how could... No, don't do that, man. Don't do that. Don't dare do that. Recognize God's blessings. I mean, this guy lost his kids even. And this isn't just one thing you do. There's a series of things I'm going to tell you, encourage you to do. A series of things you need to apply to your life. Okay? One application of this story of Job is recognize God's blessings in your life wherever you can recognize them. How about just the air you breathe? You know? How about the fact that you have consciousness right now? How about the fact that, well, I don't want to mention too many facts. I'm getting too many things. But look at chapter 1, verse 21. Look what we read in the next verse. Right after it says, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshipped. It says in verse 21, he said what? Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked came I from my mother's womb. And I naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Recognize that every blessing that you have is from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights, who gives to all men liberally if they ask without doubting. But every blessing that we have is from God. They come from God. It's not something that you created. We were made humans from the dust of the ground after God created matter from nothing. And everything you have is from God. It's not something of your own doing. But I planted those beautiful trees in my front yard. His dirt. His water, his seeds. Amen. But, no buts. It's all from God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. So recognize everything you have, it's from God. It's his, not yours. Amen. And you should be thankful for any time you experience it, any joy you ever derive from it. Amen. And give him glory and honor that he deserves. Amen. You see, the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 and following, it speaks of wicked men, constant friction between men of depraved minds and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, NIV, a means of financial gain, NASB, means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When you're content and you trust God. Paul goes on to write, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. I always say you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And if I finally do see one, I'm going to say something's wrong. They don't get it. Okay? But those who want to get rich, or he says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Do you have food? Do you have covering? If you don't have covering, see us. We have plenty of clothes to hand out. Our fellowship, we're taking a bunch to Mexico. We got a whole drive going. If you don't have food, you need a food card or something, or us to help you out. As long as you're going forward in the Lord and seeking Him, the Bible says if someone refuses to work, don't let them eat. If you're just going to want to sponge off everybody like a parasite and make them work while you just, you know, that's not good for you. We wouldn't want to help you in your rebellion against God's word. But if you're truly seeking God, people are here to help. All of us. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Don't let that be your goal. Let Jesus be your goal. For the love of money, he says, is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Satan's betting that Job is going to put things before God and he's going to turn away because that's really what he's about. And God's testing him. And God's saying, no, I know this man. He's not going to do that. You never bet against God, by the way. And guess what? Job recognizes where everything comes from, so it doesn't rattle him. I'm sure it rattled him. It doesn't do him in. Okay? Next thing that we should have on our spiritual radar. When we go through severe trials, don't just remember that all the blessings come from God anyway, and that he's sovereign, and he knows best. But also, you know what you need to do? Worship God. Worship him, because Satan wants to turn you away from worshiping God and say, I don't care what I'm going to go through. I'm going to worship God anyway, because it's the right thing to do. And how do I know we should do that? Well, look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and what? He worshiped. Amen. Because the thing is what happens when you go through trials, you begin to let them get to you. You begin to let them get magnified to where all you see is your trial. Like Peter, ooh, look at all these waves. He starts to sink. Amen? But if you worship the Lord, the Bible commands us to magnify the Lord. Amen? So if you keep your eyes on him and his word, he gets magnified in your life. And it crowds out the enemy's voice. Amen? And look what it says at the end of verse 21. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. Then he says what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to bless him anyway. Plus, well, Satan is the one that took it away, but God allowed it. It's his permissive will. God allowed it, but for a good purpose. So you say, Lord, you now God, Satan's the immediate. He's the immediate, the immediate source of Job's trial. But God allowed it, and you know what? He's trusting God. He's blessed be the name of the Lord. We always say, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. How about bless God? I love the psalmist. Oh, Lord, you know, he talks about, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. I love, that's a good prayer. Lord, help me be a blessing to you. Any of you have kids? Are your children a blessing to you? Sometimes, right? At least, right? Come on. I mean, they could be rebellious at times. We're fathers, mothers. As a dad, I'm creating God's image. And I get blessed by my children. I know he gets blessed by us because the scriptures say it. And I've experienced it being an image bearer of our God. And so have you, if you have children. Whew. Now, so worship God. That's the next thing you do. That's another thing you apply right now. We're talking about your walk with Jesus. Amen. Okay. How do you apply this to your life? You recognize all your blessings are from him anyway. He's in control and you worship him. Number three. Now, it's quite interesting, and I would encourage you to praise him no matter what. Look at chapter 13 real quick. 13, verse 13. 13, verse 13. Be silent before me. Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come out of me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Verse 15. Though he slay me, I will what? I will what? hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before God. So he's at the point later in his trial where he's not cursing God to die. He's not gone to that line, but he's like, God, what's going on here? I've been trying to live a blameless life. But he's still going to praise him. Okay. Though he slay me, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise him because he's good. And I know that can be translated a couple different ways. I've looked at a number of translations of that. But it's interesting. Don't blame God. Next, don't blame God. Don't blame God like Bill O'Reilly that we just talked about. That's dangerous. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 22, back where we've been. Through all this, Job did not what? Sin, nor did he what? Blame God. And it's not just not blaming God. Don't sin. Don't do evil when you're going through a horrific trial because Satan will tempt you. This is how you get. No, remember the scriptures. The Bible says in the scripture that there's no temptation that's taken us, but that which is what? Common to man. Other people are going through what you're going through. You're not the first one. And God is faithful. He's such a good God that with the temptation, he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. Amen. But with the temptation, will also give us a way of what? A way of escape that we may be able to never go through it. No, that we may be able to endure it. Amen. You're going to go through it. Amen. You're going to go through it. But he's going to give you the grace and the way to endure it. And he's faithful. He does. He did this for Job way back then. Don't blame God and don't sin in it. Well, I can't believe I'm going through this. I'm just going to do this. And that you can subtly show anger toward God when you're not even thinking, you know, totally consciously of what you're doing. It could just be a subtle thing in your heart because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Lord, show me any sins, any presumptuous sins that I might be guilty of. Reject bad counsel. Reject bad counsel. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. Now, she had it rough, I admit. Can you imagine being Job's wife? She had it rough. She lost her kids too. Amen. Satan's objective is to get him to curse God and die. Her counsel was Satan's desire for Job. There's no way other way you can really look at it. That's what was going on there. Curse God and die. Did he accept her counsel? Blaspheme God and commit suicide? Thank God he didn't. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the what? Foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good? And he goes on. Now, he says, you speak as one of the what? Foolish women speaks. I love how diplomatic he is. He didn't say, you're just so foolish. Get out of my face. That's what the devil wants. I mean, this guy's been through a lot, right? Give him some credit. He's diplomatic. He says, you're speaking like one of those women speak. Even though I know you're not really like that, honey. You've been thrown off too, you know. That's cool. I like it. He's thoughtful. When you're in a trial, watch what you say. Amen? Because you can make things worse. Amen? He could say the wrong thing and all of a sudden she's gone. He's not even getting angry with her. But he's being real. He's being realistic. Saying, that's how they speak. Don't get there. I remember going through a very severe trial, almost like a 40-dayer, you know. And I have a great wife, and she was with me through this trial I was going through. I was like, where are you, God, in this whole thing, you know? What's going on here? And I remember her saying, in a loving way, though, not curse God and die. Praise the Lord. I didn't go through Job's trial either. But she's like, how could God let you go through this? You've done so many things for him, you know? And I'm like, shh, shh, don't say that, baby. I'm thinking of Job's wife, you know. And she's just concerned for what I'm going through. I'm like, no, we're all fall short. I just got to get through this, you know, and boom. And God, it was awesome victory, you know. I was like, wow, the victory was sweeter than the pain in my trial. I was like, wow, what he did. But we're real people, you know. And she just saw me in my despair at moments, and it was just overwhelming. It was, I gave her a huge cry, like, wow, you endured a lot. But you get to the point where even those helping you are start to give up, you got to encourage each other. Amen. And it's funny because I think we read like Job 1 through 7, and chapter 7 is where God just gave me such insight. I'm like, wow, that's what you're doing, Lord. Because the Lord does, Job's the most righteous man on the earth, and he's going through a horrific trial. Amen. Doesn't matter what you think you're doing for the Lord, man, no one's immune to severe trials. In fact, they're ordained for us. So So watch out the counsel you receive. Make sure the counsel you get is biblical. Curse God and kill yourself is not biblical, okay? It's not from God. Amen. Test everything by scripture. And also watch how you counsel other people. Amen. There's a lot of application here. I hope you're writing down a lot of these things. But another thing you need to do, don't blame God, okay? Make sure you reject bad counsel. But also, don't just accept God. Don't just accept good from God. Accept God 100%. Don't just accept good from God. Don't be a fair weather Christian. Don't be like those that are caught up in the false gospel of the prosperity movement, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, word faith movement, where they just think they're supposed to always be blessed no matter what and or whatever, you know? Don't be a fair weather Christian, okay? Look at chapter 2, verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks," but now let's keep reading. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept what? Adversity, trials. And severe trials." Guys, this is severe trials. "In all this, Job did not what? Sin with his lips." Now, guys, it got hairier. It did. Because we read at the end of verse 1, chapter 1, right before that, "Though all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Then in chapter 2, we read, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth,'" same thing, right? "'And walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" There it is again. "For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And now this is great. "And he" what? "Still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." I know I already quoted that verse earlier, but it adds to him not just being a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. It says, after this trial he went through, losing everything, including his 10 children, he still held fast his integrity. That's commentary from God. Satan hated it. He still didn't curse God. He held forth his integrity. My next point to you is maintain your integrity. Your integrity is what you do and who you are when you're all alone. But you're not all alone. God's there. Your integrity is making righteous. Your integrity is not what you do and how you are when you're alone. It's being righteous when you're all alone and keeping your integrity. It's living a righteous life and making righteous decisions when you are at the peak of temptation and you think everything's against you and you still choose to make the right decision. I love Job. I'm blessed by Job because he maintained his integrity. But look at verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Check out verse 6. "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life.'" I mean, don't kill him. You could touch his body now. Okay? Now, some will say, "Look, Satan is the one who touches his body. God would never, you know, cause any kind of sickness or anything." That's not scriptural. You know, it's not. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, "Many of you are sick. Some of you even die. Because they're being disciplined by the Lord." It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, it says, it's kind of interesting, right here it says the Lord said to Satan, but there it says the Lord said to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who gave him the ability to speak? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" That's scripture, guys. Okay? We need to understand who God is. He's in control. He never does evil. If God takes away my hearing, he's still good. I just don't understand why. I fell asleep in my office at home late a few nights back. And I got up and I started walking to my bedroom. And I noticed that my left leg was sliding. And I'm like, what in the world? And I pick up my leg. And I have to deliberately pick up my leg. I'm like, okay. And it's sliding again. I mean, on the carpet. And And I kicked the door on the way in. I'm like, what in the world? And I'm like, my foot doesn't feel asleep. I'm shaking it. I'm feeling my leg. I lay down. I start praying, crying out to God. What's this going on? Is there something wrong with my leg? Is it a neurological problem? Is it MS? What is this, Lord? And I laid there for 10 minutes praying and seeking him. And I would lift my legs up and then put them both back down. And I tried to bend my, without seeing, I'm in the dark. I want to turn the light on. My wife's been sleeping for quite a while. I get on the side of my bed and I can barely see. And I just hold my legs up and I move my right toes or my right, the toes of my right foot toward my knee. And they go up fine. The left one, I can't move it up. And it's a lot of times lapsed. I walk to my office seeking the Lord. But I'd already resolved. I said, Lord, whatever this is, if this is me now, I'm going to be bummed out, but I'm going to trust you and love you because you're good. I got to go there. And that's where you're good. This is a little thing. Could get worse. I don't know what's going on here. I've been walking with my wife a lot, enjoying our walks together. I go, that's going to have to change, especially if it gets worse. But I'm like, and I got up, went to my office, decided to do some more work and give some time. And I look at my leg, foot again, same thing. I went, I'm like, what in the world? A few minutes later, I'm in bed, bend him again. All of a sudden, it felt like it was bending a little bit. I'm like, oh, Lord. I said, Lord, like Hezekiah, give me 15 more years with this foot or whatever, you know? And then I went into my, got up again, and I walked, and I wasn't having to lift up my knee high to make sure I didn't drag it. And I sat down, and they both went up, and it's been perfect since. And I was like, what in the world? But at the same time, my foot, my leg in the middle, like near my knee, it did feel a little bit dead in that area. And when I was starting to doze, man, and I didn't want to go to bed yet, I threw my legs up in my office frequently, actually. And I thought, maybe it was something like that. Hopefully, I don't know. But right away, I was like, wow, I'm working on Job right now. This is good for me. Little test. Just a little tiny thing, Joe. Can you handle that? I'm not saying God was saying that, or the devil's like, let me strike his foot for a little bit. I don't think that was even going on, you know. But it was a good little test for me to make sure my heart's no matter what you have, God. I mean, who knows? My wife was diagnosed with MS and she could have lost everything, you know, and we were crying out to God through that. And it was a misdiagnosis for the first couple of years and ended up being Lyme disease. She's endured that for years. She's also had massive thyroid problems. She's also had breast cancer almost 10 years ago or so. And God's gotten us through that. And you will never notice, if you know my wife, she doesn't go around moping and crying and whining about what is God doing. She's trusting him. And she's a remarkable example to me in a lot of ways. Then it says, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And we had just read that and he talked about, you know, you sound like one of the foolish women talk. Can we accept just good and not adversity from the Lord? Verse 10 and then verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that he had come upon him, they came, each one of them from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. It's the best thing they did. Got bad from there. They said some things that were great, a lot of things that were bad too. Verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. Best thing they've been doing. And each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him. This is great what they're doing, guys, so far. For 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw his pain was very great. Sometimes, you know, somebody's going through a great thing. You're like, Lord, help me share with them. And then you just go, and sometimes you just need to sit there and love them. And you're trying to love them, but sometimes you just crowd them with too much information because they're like, they're in such pain they can't hear you. They need someone to wrap their arms around them. Amen. And I can see Wendy more than anybody right now putting her head up and down because she's a caregiver to people who are dying. A lot of times that's just what they need, huh, Wendy? They just need your love, right? And then you pray, God, let me say the right words and encourage them because I'm not one of those guys that says, you know, preach the gospel and by just shutting up. I do believe that's a way to show the gospel in your life. But y'all still need to share the gospel with people. Amen. Otherwise, if they don't hear, how will they know what the scriptures say? But I do believe there's a lot to be said about showing people God's love by being there for them. And they did this, and it was quite awesome. But look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Afterward, Job opened his mouth, and what? Did it say he cursed God and ended his life? No. He said, cursed is the day of, he said, he cursed the day of his birth, is what it says. And he has some struggles. This is a real story. I like the fact that you still see the warts, even on godly men. Okay? Because the most godly men still have warts. We're all stinky without Jesus. And Job is now cursed the day he was born. May it not become into remembrance. And it goes on. And there's times he really struggles. He says, I prefer suffocating to death than to live. You know? He even gets his eyes off of the Lord to a degree, thinking God's targeting him. Why are you targeting me? Well, it's Satan who's targeting him. But God in his providence and in his permissive will, in a way, he's allowed Job to be targeted, and he's working through it. But Job wishes he was never born. But he doesn't blaspheme God. He doesn't curse the Lord. He doesn't commit suicide. So here's some other things to remember, okay? Remember, the Lord is using your trials to make you like gold. There's certain things that God spoke to Job through his trial to hold him up so he wouldn't lose hope totally, even though it looked like he was losing hope totally at certain points. And look at chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 10. I love this, man. I love this. And I remember this when I go through trials. It's really helped me. 23:10. He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as what? I shall come forth as gold. Catch that? What's gold? It's the most precious metal on the earth. When he's done with me, after he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the Lord uses adversity to make us beautiful. I did a message probably 20 years ago called God's Jewelry Factory. And I show different jewels in scripture and how God compares these jewels to us and what he's doing in us. And how does God make a pearl? Pearl of great price. An oyster gets a very painful piece of grain in its side. It begins to secrete that grain and turn it into a pearl. That's a picture for you and me. You mean those people that are pain in my side, I can secrete them and make them like pearls? Well, there can be an application there too, for sure, but we're the pain in God's side. And he's going to make us a pearl. Amen? Silver and gold. What does he do? He refines them in the fire. Scriptures talk about that. How does God make diamonds? The word thlipsis for trial originally meant to be crushed between two rocks. Ah, it hurts! Or turns to gold, turns to diamonds through pressure. This is not an accident, you guys. This is the world God's made so we can learn from him. Amen. I summed up that message, but there's a lot more to it. So you remember that God is using the trial to make you like gold. You know when you're trying to lose weight? I didn't really know what that was like till more recently. No, I've always tried to lose weight. It's always been a battle of the bulge for me for years and years. But by the grace of God, it's been working lately better because I've just been praying like crazy more. And then, boom, God gave me a thing that I've been doing. But you know what? One of the things I remember is when I'm hungry, good. That's good. That's fat leaving my body. It's true. It's true, right? Anyway, when I go through a trial, I'm like, that's the Lord making me like gold. It's true. You know, codfish. How many of you love fish? How many like fish tacos? Or they usually use cod for fish tacos. I mean, if they got halibut, great. I can't usually afford halibut in my tacos. Otherwise, I can't get this or that. But you know what? I love fish tacos. You know, they used to ship cod from, you know, the Atlantic Ocean over in the East Coast here. But they'd ship it typically frozen, right? It just doesn't taste as good when it's been frozen cod. But then they ship it alive in big trucks. So it's alive when it gets here. And then when they kill it, it's fresh. But guess what? They were finding out that even the cod that they were shipping here in these big trucks, it would come out mushy, even though it was fresh, squishy and mushy. It wasn't very good. And they're like, what's wrong? Because that cod didn't have any adversity in its life. So you know what they started doing? They started sticking the natural predator, the natural enemy of cod, catfish, along with the cod. So the cod spent the whole trip coming over here just swimming away from those catfish. And then when you ate a cod, it was like, this is good. You're saying the Lord's trying to make me like fresh cod to eat me? No. Something better. He's trying to make you beautiful. Gold. Amen. For his kingdom. So you can be with him forever. Amen. It's a good thing. Amen. So when you're running from catfish, you said, I can't believe this. Catfish is my life. How can you look? God's, I'm making you like gold. Relax. Just trust me. He's not going to swallow your life. He might swallow you, but he's not going to swallow your soul. I'm taking you to my kingdom. Amen. Remember, he's making you like gold. You know what? This message is about half over. Should I preach the rest of it in 3 minutes and be done in time? Or should we make a part two of this, which is really part three of anger? Amen. Part two. That's what I thought. That's what I was going to do no matter what you said. Because I don't get you're going to get angry at me. And he goes, he did get us angry. We went an hour late, you know. But this is part. We're going to have a part three of not being angry with God. Not being angry, period. Just overcoming anger. Because there's a lot of lessons in Job. Amen. So instead of getting angry, why would you get angry when God is making you like gold and fitting you for his eternal kingdom, making you like a diamond that's going to glisten? And by the way, when you look at New Jerusalem, when it comes down, it says its streets are like transparent gold. It says it's like a diamond, it says. Well, how is that? Because it's, you know, it says when he saw New Jerusalem, it came as a bride prepared for her husband. All those beautiful colors refracting in the trans, that's a picture of you in his kingdom forever. Amen. Beyond anything you could think of on this earth. So every time you go through a trial and it hurts and you're going through something and you think, man, this is really, 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 really tough. You know, how am I going to get through this? What do you need to do? You need to remember your creator. Amen. You need to worship your creator. You need to praise him no matter what. You need to make sure you don't blame God. You need to reject bad counsel. You need to accept adversity for the Lord and not just the good. Amen. And you need to maintain your integrity. Amen. And you need to remember that God is making you like what? Like gold. Amen. So when you get home or I get home and that happens to this foot again, if it does, and it happens to the other foot and it happens to my arms, God forbid, have mercy on me. But if it all happens, I need to say, God, give me the strength to trust you. That you're good. Amen. Because I'll tell you what. Ooh, I want to go into the gold more because I have a lot of some things on the gold I want to say before I get to the other points. But we'll save that for next week because I do want us to end on time. And I think I've given you enough. Do you have a lot of application for your life and your walk with Jesus right now? Okay. As the brothers are passing out the cup and the bread, okay. And they're passing it out. And don't say why. Just say the thing that hit you the hardest in this message about what you need to do. Just say it and give praise to God. Don't be bashful. Don't shake your hand. Yeah, I learned a lot. And then say, oh, I don't want to say anything. Praise God. Just name one thing that hit you that this is what we need to do. Accept adversity. You can pass out the cup and the bread right now, guys. Accept adversity. Amen. Not just the good, right? We can all stand. Ooh, somebody said something about worship. What's that? Worship him in your trials. That's what Job did. And Job had the mindset to accept adversity, not just the good. Give me more good. Good, good. Oh, God, how can I go through something? No. What else? What's that? Test everything by scripture, every counsel. Amen. And Wendy, what was that? Maintain your integrity. Amen to all that. What's that? How to talk to your wife? Be diplomatic. Right? Amen. That's a huge one. How many have learned that lesson? I have. Be diplomatic. Don't just say the first thing that comes to your mind. And wives, watch your counsel too. And don't say the first thing that comes to your mind because she kind of blew it too. Do the right thing even when you're alone. That's when it matters. Amen. Because that's when it shows who you really are. Right, Rich? Amen. Praise God. What else? Because we have time. We're passing out the cup and the bread. Reject bad counsel. Amen. Amen. Why do you just look at your husband? No, she didn't do that at all. If she did, I would have kept my mouth shut. If you've ever talked to Chuck, he's got great counsel. He's a man of God. Amen. And when the wife says amen, that's an amen. Praise God. What's that? What else? Endure to the end? Well, guess what, bro? Did you look at my notes, man? Did you, bro? I know you couldn't have because I barely got them done before I came here. But one of the deals is you can read it up there. What's that? Persevere in your faith. And Job certainly did that. Good job, though, bro. Greg Cooper just wrote an article on persevering to the end. So I know that's why he said that. It's in his heart and mind. Anything else? Because we're almost done passing out the cup and the bread. always trust in the Lord. Absolutely. Amen. Will you too go away, Peter? Jesus says to Peter, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Praise God. I think we only have a row or two to continue passing the cup and the bread out to. But guys, you're going to be tempted to get upset with a circumstance, a situation, some kind of loss, whether it's material, even worse, possibly loved ones. Amen. Pray for Jacob and his family, and pray mostly for Amanda, though. Amen. If the Lord takes her. We need to weep with those who weep, it says, amen, and rejoice with those who rejoice. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them and pray for them through this trial. And pray for everybody else, because we all go through things, right? And people are going through things that you don't even know about. Struggles that they face on a daily basis. And you think, you know, you have a hard time. And you will at times. But there's people that go through hard times almost every day because of their struggles. And we need to love God and love them and pray for them and say, God, help me to enter into their trials. And pray for you, and pray for them to be strengthened through them. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Father, that you're not just aware of our sufferings and the temptations to get upset and angry. You're the only one that has an ultimate reason to be angry with all of us because of our sin. Yet we thank you that your word says that you are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and that you entered into the suffering that we created through our rebellion against you, that your son did, Father. You sent him and he became a man and entered into our suffering. What an answer to the question of suffering, Father. And he partook of the evil against you and against himself in his person on the cross as he endured the hostility of sinners, it says, and he endured your righteous wrath, Father, that the sinners we deserved, Father, so that we could have eternal life. He is our ultimate example, not Job. Job's an amazing example, Father, but when we look to Jesus, our ultimate example, who was absolutely blameless, without any sin ever, but suffered worse than any of us and loved you through it so he could bring salvation and redemption to us. We thank you for the bread, which represents his body that was given for us on the cross, as he is the bread from heaven and eternal life. We partake of it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for your son's precious blood. Father, your word says the life is in the blood and the life is given upon the altar as a payment, Father. And that there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. We thank you that your son died in our place so we could have eternal life. And that he shed his blood, Father, to forgive us. And you work in our lives by your spirit and through your word to make us like gold, to shine in your kingdom forever. Let us remember that next time we go through something harsh and submit to your hands as you mold us and make us like your son. In Jesus' name, thank you for the cup. Amen.